So, I'm about to come up here this morning and realized that I told you yesterday or last night that I got pulled over for kidnapping a church van. And you're probably thinking, well, what in the world happened with the rest of that story? We actually let a kidnapper come and speak to us about Jesus. Well, here's the rest of the story. As it turns out, two of my senior girls had decided to put signs in the window that said, "Help, we're being kidnapped, call 911. And when you do that, people are going to call 911 because they think you're being kidnapped. The other sign, there were two signs. The first one was, "Help, we're being kidnapped, call 911. The second sign had an arrow pointing to the driver's seat with that said, "Bad guy." So, that was the story, all right? I now have a no-sign policy on any van that I ever drive from that point forward. But it's a really fun time in my past. I'm telling you, it was an experience. Exodus chapter 3. This morning, we're pretty much going to camp out in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Last night, we began there, and we approached the burning bush, and really more importantly, fell at the feet of our awesome God, who is high and holy, and even in His magnificence, in His glory, His heart is for us, His heart is for His people. Well, we're going to take the next step here, and we're going to look at the mission that God gave Moses. But before we do that, I want you to do something. Everybody have one of those pieces of paper or something that you can write on. I want you to do something for me. I want you to write down one name. All right? One name. Now, you might have more. If you want to write down more, that's fine. But at least, I want everyone to write down at least one name of someone who needs to know Jesus. I'm going to give you a few seconds to do that, a few moments to do that. But I want everybody to do this. Write down one name of a person you know needs to meet Jesus. Maybe things in life for them are great. You know, maybe they're on top of the world and things are great. That doesn't mean they don't need Jesus. Maybe life for them is down in the dumps right now. They're going through some difficulties, some struggles. They're going through a broken home. They're going through peer pressure and temptations that they've never had to deal with before. Whatever it is, whatever the case may be, I want you to write down that one person who needs to know Jesus. Does everybody have a person? All right. Now, you might think of a few more that you want to write down, and that's fine as well, okay? But I want us to begin in verse 7 again, Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to talk about this mission this morning. The Lord said, now this is after Moses has approached the bush, taken his shoes off, and hidden his face, as it says in verse 6, because he was afraid to look at God. And so look at what happens. The Lord said, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I know how much they are suffering. I have come to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good land with plenty of room for everyone. It is a land flowing with milk and honey where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites live. I have heard the cry of the people of Israel. I have seen how the Egyptians are pressing them. Now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you can bring my people Israel out of Egypt." Anybody find the mission there? What is God's mission for Moses? It's two words. Did you notice that? Now go, right? God's mission for Moses was to simply go and bring his people out of Egypt. And remember last night we talked about a God who is concerned for his people. And did you notice all the things it said? He heard them crying. He noticed the difficulties, the struggles that they were enduring. He noticed how the Egyptians had mistreated them for 400 years. Think about that person that you wrote down. Do they need deliverance? Absolutely. Do they need to know Jesus? Absolutely. Our mission in this world, in this life, because we are attached to God who loves souls, Our mission is to go and save those souls. Our mission is to go and bring those people to God so that He can deliver them from oppression, so that He can deliver them from the slavery of sin. Now, guys, I want you to understand that we're looking at Moses, who is going to physically bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. But you are a person. You are a child of God who has the ability to bring people out of the slavery of sin. Now, I want to ask you this. Which one's more significant? Which one's more significant? A physical slavery or a spiritual slavery? And right now, God is looking at us and He's saying, go, bring my people out of sin. Bring this world back into the light. Bring people to Jesus so they can have hope of heaven. This morning, we're going to talk about our mission, go and deliver. But now here's what we're going to find. As we get into this mission, I want you to understand that Moses is a really interesting character, okay? Just a little bit of background about Moses that you need to know, all right? And you probably know this. You've learned about Moses growing up, possibly, or if you grew up having Bible classes and whatnot, you know at least most of the story of Moses, right? When Moses was born, Pharaoh was killing all of the Hebrew boys, right? So what did Moses' mother do for him? Remember? Do what? She hid him in the river in a basket, right? And among the weeds. You said that too, didn't you? All right. And then Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. She raises him in her own household. And so for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he actually grows up as a prince of Egypt. Okay, he knows the political and the governing aspects of Egypt. He knows how Egypt works. He understands everything about Egypt. I want you to think about this. This is going to be important. But then when he's 40 years old and he begins to realize, the Bible in Hebrews 11 says Moses began to realize that there was a special calling in his life, and in faith chose the oppression of the Hebrews over his place in the palace. It's at 40 years old when Moses kills one of the Egyptians who was mistreating one of his fellow Hebrew slaves. And then the next day goes and tries to break up the fight between two Hebrews. And they look at him and say, what, are you going to kill us too? And at that point, Moses realizes it's not safe for anymore. So where does he go? Well, he leaves Egypt, goes to a place called Midian. And now for the next 40 years, guess where he's going to spend his life? In the wilderness, shepherding, leading sheep, taking care of the flocks of his father-in-law. All right? And now at 80 years old, God is going to look at him and say, Moses, I've got a job for you. I've got a job for you. Now, if you're Moses at this point, you've experienced some pretty high highs, and you've experienced some pretty low lows, right? Can you imagine what it would be like to grow up in a palace, and then the next day, you know, I mean, you've been living it up all your life. Whatever you wanted to eat, whatever video games you wanted to play, whatever cars you wanted to drive, or chariots you wanted to ride in, whatever, all right? You know, you had it at your fingertips. You had the nicest clothes. You had everything at your disposal. And the very next day, you are running away from that life. And you have literally, in a day's time, become a reject or an outcast, a vagabond who is trying to run for his life. And from living in the palace, now you're living in the wilderness. And instead of being in the palace and ruling over people, now your job is to rule over sheep who probably don't listen to you all that well, okay? They're smelly, they're nasty a lot of times, but this is your life now. And God comes to you and says, Moses, I want you to deliver my people out of Egypt. Now, based on the numbers that we find in the Bible and even historically, do you know how many people that possibly was? We're talking anywhere from 1.5 to 2 million people that Moses was being called to bring out of Egypt. Now, if you're Moses at this point, how are you feeling? How are you feeling? God Almighty, as you're sitting there looking at this burning bush that doesn't burn up, says, take my people out of Egypt. How do you feel? Well, I'll tell you how Moses felt. Look at what he says. Moses said to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt? Let me tell you, a lot of times what we tend to do, when God tells us to go and deliver, the very first thing we begin to do is make excuses about all the reasons why we can't do it. And so I want you to look at this first excuse here. Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people out of Egypt? Let's go to this next slide here, and I want to show you these excuses as we're going to walk through. The first question he asks is, who am I? Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the task at hand? Have your parents ever given you a chore and you looked at it and you said, there is no way I can get this done, right? You know, or your teacher gives you homework and it's like, you know, 40 math problems. And you have to get it done by the next day, and you feel this sense of overwhelming agony because you know that the next 8 hours are going to be filled with math. You know what I'm saying? Oftentimes, we get overwhelmed by the task that is set before us. And guys, that's kind of a normal reaction for us, is it not? That when God gives us a big task, we say, I don't know, man. Who am I? I mean, Moses is saying, who am I? I'm an outcast as an Egyptian prince, but I'm also a shepherd, and that's all I've done is talk to sheep for the last 40 years. Why are you giving me this task? Guys, God tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and making disciples, and we ask ourselves, really? That's a pretty big task. I don't know. I don't know that I'm up for it. I'm not sure that I'm up for it. But now look at what God says in verse 12. I will be with you. And this will be the proof that I sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, all of you will worship God on this mountain. Guys, here's what I want you to understand about the tasks that God gives us, as opposed to the tasks that oftentimes we are met with by our teachers or parents or coaches or whatever else. When God gives us a task and it seems so overwhelmingly huge, there's one thing you always need to remember, that God is bigger than the task. God is always bigger than the task. He gives you a task and says, hey, you got to do this. And you start thinking, I'm not big enough. I don't know that I can do this. Look at what God's answer. And by the way, for every one of these excuses that Moses makes, we're going to look at a corresponding answer that God gives him and says, you don't get to make that excuse when I'm on your side, right? If we are about the work of God, there is no excuse because God has taken them all away. If you don't remember anything else from this lesson this morning, I want you to understand that when you try to make an excuse in God's presence and the task that He's called you to do, you know what it falls on? Deaf ears. It's irrelevant. It's a moot point. It doesn't matter what your excuse is because God has given you an answer and it's bigger than the task. It's bigger than you are. So when we look at this and we say, I don't know that I'm big enough, God says, I am. Do you see that? Moses says, who am I? God says, I will be with you. Guys, as we continue to go through this, there are tools that God is going to give Moses. There are things that God is going to tell Moses that is going to let him know that in every step of this journey, God is going to be walking right beside him. God is going to be walking right beside you. If God has told you to go and deliver people from sin, that means that God is right there with you. You've got that name on a piece of paper, right? You've got that name on a piece of paper. I think one of the reasons why sometimes we are overwhelmed is we hear the words, go into all the world, and we think about the 7 billion people that live on this earth. We get overwhelmed by the sheer numbers, by the 2 million that we got to lead out of Egypt. Guys, what if you boil it down to one person and you start with that person? God says, go and deliver that one person out of the slavery of sin. And he also gives you the promise that he is right there with you every step of the way. Then there becomes no more excuse of who am I? It's a matter of who is God. Remember, we already looked at who God was last night, right? God is high and holy. God cares about his people. And there is nothing that God has left out in making sure that he can offer salvation to all of mankind. So that question of who am I, you got to throw it out the door. Because God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Here's the second excuse as we go on. Verse 13. Then Moses replied to God, suppose I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? Have you ever thought about having a Bible study with somebody and you just kind of, that gets to be a nervous thing for you, right? Why? Because you start thinking about all the things that you, what, don't know instead of all the things that you do know. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about having a Bible study with somebody and literally what came into your mind was, I'm not sure that I can answer all of the questions that they're going to ask? Hey, that's a valid question, guys. That's a valid question because a lot of people have a lot of questions about why we do the things that we do. And you may feel like you're not up to the task. And that is absolutely understandable. But I want you to notice what God's answer is again. When you feel like you don't know enough, and that's exactly what Moses is saying. I've just met you, God. You know, I'm literally speaking to you for the first time in my life. What am I supposed to tell people? And by the way, you haven't been around for 400 years. Seemingly, right? How am I supposed to get these people's attention by my knowledge or lack of knowledge? Hey, who sent you? I happened to run into a bush out in the wilderness, and it was on fire, but it wasn't really burning up. You're an idiot, okay? How are people going to respond to that, right? But look at what God says. God answered Moses, I am who I am, and this is what you must say to the people of Israel. I am has sent you to me. And again, God said to Moses, this is what you must say to the people of Israel. The Lord God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my title throughout every generation. Moses says, I don't know who you are. I don't know what to tell them. God says, they'll know who Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are. You tell them that I am has sent you. And all of a sudden, God takes away the excuse of thinking that we have to know everything. Let me ask you this. For those of you who are baptized believers, who have been saved and washed in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, let me ask you this. Do you know who Jesus is in your life? And do you know what he's done for you? Yes or no? Yes, no. Yes. Did you know that that's all you have to know in order to convert somebody to the love of God? Did you know that? If we were to skip over, and for time's sake we're not going to, although here in just a second we're going to go to a different passage. In Acts chapter 2, do you know what Peter preached on the first day? When the church was established? Do you know what Peter preached when 3,000 souls were added to the church? You know what he preached? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact that my sins nailed him to the cross, but that his resurrection would make me new. That's what Peter preached on the first day. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 7. I do want you to look at this one because I think it's so important that we understand that there are certain things we need to know, and there are certain things that maybe we just don't have to know yet. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along and he's trying to read part of the scripture. He's actually reading from Isaiah. And Philip is carried away by the Spirit and meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. And he says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch says to Philip, I would like to know who the prophet is talking about. This is verse 34. Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Now I want you to look at what happens here. Philip spoke, and starting with that passage, Philip told the official the good news about Jesus. What do you need to know in order to bring somebody to Christ? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul would say, I proceeded to teach you nothing but the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The good news, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Now, in all of that, I want you to understand this. You will get to, at some point, those questions about baptism and worship and the Holy Spirit and all of those things as you begin to dig deeper with somebody. But let me tell you something, guys. The question of instrumental music is not what brings people to Christ. And let me also say that the idea of baptism, while it is necessary and significant for our salvation, water is not what brings people to Jesus as far as them learning about a relationship with God Almighty. Do you know who brings people to God? Who? What did the Ethiopian eunuch need to know? Who did he need to know about? Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, again, I want you to hear me correctly. When you begin to present Jesus Christ or introduce people to Jesus Christ, then baptism comes into play. Then we begin to talk about obedience and worship. Then we begin to understand more about the Holy Spirit and how we live for God. But until they know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. So guys, here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. When you go back to Exodus chapter 3 and you ask the question, well, who are you, God? And we think that we have to know all the answers about all the Bible. And Moses would say, I'm just not sure what to tell these people. God simply says, you tell them who I am. In your own life, you know what you can tell people? Hey, I know my sins are washed away because Jesus died on the cross. And I was buried in baptism because I wanted to be like Christ. I wanted to have my sins washed away. And you know what? On the third day, Jesus rose again. And just like that, I got to come up out of the waters of baptism. And I'm a new creature. And I'm living for Jesus now. And I am loved by Jesus. And I love Him in return. That is what saves people right there. And that's all you have to know. So guys, don't get so overwhelmed by all the things that you don't know. Tell people what you do know. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I just want to keep reading for a minute. At this point in verse 16, God is going to tell Moses, okay, now that you know who I am, you're going to go assemble the leaders of Israel. You're going to say to them, the Lord God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me. He said, I have paid close attention to you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. I promise I will take you away from your misery in Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 18, the leaders of Israel will listen to you. Really? Okay, I guess, maybe. I'm supposed to tell them all these things and just hope that they listen to me, right? And God is saying, in other words, what you're going to do, Moses, is you're going to set up a council with the leaders of Israel, with the Hebrew leaders. You're going to tell them this. All right, now let's fast forward. Go to chapter 4. God has just said, they will listen to you. Moses says, they will never believe me or listen to me. I'm just going to be honest here. Moses is pretty bold to be arguing with God, don't you think? God says they will listen. Moses says, Come on, man. You're arguing with God. You're arguing with a burning bush that doesn't burn. Get it together, Moses. But guys, isn't this what we do? Isn't this the exact same thing we do? God says there are people out there who need to listen to you, who will listen to you. And yet we look at people and in our eyes and in our mind's eye, we think about them as people who don't care anything about God. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be the first to tell you and confess this sin to you. I do it every single day when I look at people And I judge them already based on what I see and think that they are not susceptible or receptive to God's word. And so you know what I do? Or you know what I don't do? I don't try to touch them with the love of Christ. I don't try to talk to them about God. And it's all because I'm judgmental in my own mind's eye. I play out a scenario where I might try to talk to somebody about having a Bible study or church. Just try to let them know that God loves them. And then the scenario builds in my mind of all these ways that this person might laugh at me or scoff at me or tell me I'm stupid. You know, and I base it all on what they look like or maybe what their attitude is in that day. I'm going to tell you something. God is telling you that your people will listen to you. That person that you wrote down, it may take a few times, but what if they really want to know how to get out of the situation that they're in? What if they really want to know, can life be better for me? And God's just asking you to open up to them and talk to them. What if God's already been speaking to you? You've been praying about people that you can bring to Him, and He's already been putting it on your heart. This person will listen to you, but you just keep saying, I just don't know that they're going to listen. I just don't know that they're going to pay attention. They're not going to listen to me. Look at what God says. Look at what God says. And, well, verse 1 again. Moses says, they will never believe or listen to me. They will say, the Lord didn't appear to you. In verse 2, then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? And he answered, a shepherd's staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. When Moses threw it on the ground, it became a snake, and he ran away from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out and grab the snake by its tail. He reached out and grabbed it and turned it back into a staff as he held it. The Lord explained, this is to convince the people that the Lord God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Then God goes on to tell Moses to put his hand inside his jacket. He pulls it out. It's leprous. Has leprosy. He says, put it back in your jacket. He does. He pulls it back out and he's clean again. And God says, I will give you signs. In other words, I will make it evident that I am with you. People will listen. Moses is thinking, well, they didn't listen to me 40 years ago when I tried to break up a fight. Why are they going to listen to me now? I think one of the other reasons or things that we think about when we use this excuse is they won't listen is people. We think about our past and the fact that other people know our past. Man, I'm trying to be a good Christian, but people just always associate me with the things that I've done or who I used to be. I'm going to tell you something. When God has made a change in the life of an individual, it doesn't matter what your past is. The power of God is evident in that new creation. You ever thought about that? You fast forward thousands of years to where Jesus is going to cast out the demons from a man that we call and only know as Legion. You remember that story? That Jesus is casting out a demon and he finally has to stop and say, okay, how many demons are inside of you? And they say, we are named Legion. Which is a military term for the number 6,000. This man possibly had 6,000 demons inhabiting his soul, his body. And Jesus gets rid of all of them. And finally, the man who has not been able to, who nobody has been able to hold down by chains, and nobody has been able to capture and keep calm because of all these demons, is finally sitting. He once was naked, now he's clothed. And he's at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, the Bible says. And then Jesus is about to get in the boat and leave, and Legion looks at him and says, let me go with you. I want to join you. I want to be a part of your mission. Do you remember what Jesus tells the man? Does anybody remember what Jesus tells the man? What's that?
Go home and tell your friends and family what I've done for you.
Go where?
Home.
Go home and tell your friends and your family what the Lord has done for you. Guys, oftentimes home is the place that we're most afraid of, isn't it? The friends that we've grown up with are the friends that we're most ashamed or more nervous about trying to tell about God. Why? Because they're going to call us hypocrite, or they're going to bring up my past, or they're going to tell me all the things that I do wrong, right? Exactly. And that's when you get to look at them and say, you know what? I was this. You know what? I do struggle with this. You know what? I have done this. But that's the beauty of the love of God in my life. The fact that this is who I once was, but this is who I am now, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus tells the man we call Legion to go home, he's saying, your greatest testimony of what God has done for you is to go back and tell the people about the love of Jesus and His power in your life, because they knew exactly who you were. They watched you break chains. They watched you run around town naked and making havoc of all kinds of situations. They have heard you screaming in the graveyard for years. They know who you are. Now go show them who God is in you. Guys, when we look at our friends, we look at our situation, and we say, man, nobody's going to listen to me. God takes away that excuse and says, they absolutely will listen because of the power of God that is evident in your lives. It may not be a staff that turns into a snake, but it's your respect for authority. It's your respect for your parents. It's the fact that you're not caught up in the language of this world or the jokes of your friends at the lunch table or in the locker room. It's the power of God in your lives. It's the fact that you're not so inundated and worried about clothing and what you drive. It's not about who you date or who you mess around with. It's about the fact that you are giving your life wholly and completely to the Lord God Almighty. That's the power of God in your life, and people will see it. People will see it. And if you are steadfast and faithful in that new lifestyle, they will listen. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys. There's one thing that I've learned and watched, is that people may be distracted and people may be caught up in the things of this world. But in most cases, those people are looking for more. Would you agree? In most cases, people are looking for more. Why? Because you know what? Cars don't fill up an empty heart. Women don't fill up an empty soul. Money does not give you value. God does those things. And people are looking for hope, when in all these other things they have not found any. They will listen to you. Don't allow that to be an excuse when you think about the person that you've written down on your paper. Go talk to them and see how they respond. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I've never been a good speaker, and I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I speak slowly, and I become tongue-tied easily. Oh, well, here's our fourth excuse. Lord, I don't have the ability. I'm just not that good, you know? I mean, if we could think about all the people in this world who could have Bible studies with other people, I'm just going to be honest, Lord, it's not me. I'm not really good with my words. I'm not smooth. You know, I fumble over trying to find the verses in the Bible. And as I'm trying to do all of this, it just doesn't come out right. I'm just kind of clumsy. I'm goofy. People, I just can't do it. I'm not able. I don't have the ability or the skills, you know? And maybe sometimes we think in these terms because we look at guys who are able to stand up behind a pulpit on Sunday morning and we see their ability to speak and to really put forth the Word of God in a way that it touches people's lives. And we think, man, I could never do that. Hey, you know what? You don't have to. I believe that God has given us, each one of us individually, the abilities that He intended to give us in a way that it will impact the people who are directly around us. You see what I'm saying? In other words, I don't have to stand up and talk to 1,000 people. I can be an example and an influence to one. The one that's on your paper. And you have the ability to do that. How many of you would feel confident in saying, I have a group of friends or I have a best friend? Raise your hand. You know what? I want you to think about some of the things that allows us to have best friends. It's common interests, right? A lot of times it's common goals. It's similar personalities, right? Well, you think about all of those things, and maybe you're a gamer. Maybe you're a scholar. Maybe you're an athlete. Maybe you are a worker. Whatever the case is, these are your skills to be surrounded by these people that you're surrounded by. And God is saying, use those things to make a difference. And by the way, look at God's answer to Moses. Who gave humans their mouths? Who makes humans unable to talk or hear? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It is I, the Lord. Now go and I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. If we don't already know that God has given us these abilities, God looks at Moses and says, you don't get to talk bad about the person that I've made you to be. You don't get to knock yourself down and act like you don't have it. Who made your mouth to speak? Who gave you the ability to talk and to communicate? God is telling Moses, I did these things for you. Guys, don't get caught up in your ability or inability to make an impact on somebody else's life. Let God work through you in the natural way that He has chosen to do so. You go to Romans chapter 12, you go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And there's one thing that God wants us to understand, and also in Ephesians chapter 4, is that God has given every individual in His church different abilities and different gifts so that we could all be built up into the church, right? I'm not supposed to be like you, and you're not supposed to be like me. So quit looking around and saying, I can't speak well like this person. I can't sing well like this person. I can't cook well like this person. You're good at something, and that's what God wanted you to be good at. So get to work. God says, I made you exactly how I wanted to make you. And because of that, you have the ability. Get to work. Well, Moses is about out of excuses. Have you noticed that? Four so far. And now he's to the point where, God has given an answer to everything that he's brought up. Who am I? I'm overwhelmed. This is a big job. I'll be with you. I don't know enough. Who am I supposed to tell them that you are? You just tell them who I am. Okay. What if they just won't listen because they didn't listen 40 years ago? I'll work in your life so that they'll listen. Okay. I stutter. I don't speak well. I made your mouth. I made your hands. You can do this job. What else do you say next? Are there any more excuses you can make? Look at what Moses says. Verse 13, Moses, I think, realizes, I haven't been able to throw out any excuses in which God doesn't already have an answer. And so he just says, please, Lord, can't you send somebody else? Can't you just send somebody else and just let me bow out of this? Gracefully, not gracefully, whatever. Just please don't make me do this. Now I want you to look at verse 14. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. And he asked, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you and he will be very glad to see you. You will speak to him and tell him what to say. I will help both of you speak and I will teach you both what to do. Aaron will speak to the people for you. He will be your spokesman. You will be like God. Take the shepherd's staff with you and use it to do miraculous signs. I've often wondered, and I don't want to throw this out here to give you a guilt trip, but I think we need to be attentive to what's going on here. I've often wondered how disappointed God is with me in the moments that I chose not to say something to somebody. And I've often wondered what it might be like on the day of judgment when I look around or when God is separating out the sheep from the goats like it talks about in Matthew 25. He's putting the sheep on the right and goats on the left. And I'm looking across that divide and seeing all my friends that I didn't talk to. I wonder what God is thinking about that. Moses says, Lord, just send somebody. Just please don't make me do this. And the Bible says, did you notice what it said? The Lord became what? Angry with Moses. Now guys, God is an emotional God, is He not? I think we get our emotions from God, and so if I get angry about people who are unconcerned for others, how much more does it make God feel His anger towards His people when they don't care about others. You see, He's setting Moses up to lead 2 million people out of slavery. And you would think that the compassion would just weigh on Moses' heart. And Moses would be thinking to himself, oh man, this could be the greatest thing in the world to be able to deliver 2 million people. But I just don't want to do it. I hope they make their way out, but I just don't care that much. How does it make God feel when I do everything I can to not lead someone away from sin? And in the end, there's no valid excuse. It's just, I don't want to do it. It's difficult sometimes to find the courage to talk to people. Would you agree? It's difficult. I've often found that the easy part is actually having the Bible study. The difficult part is actually setting that up, because those are the first words. That's the first impression. That's the first, let's get it out on the table. I want you to know Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. That's the hard part, right? But I want you to notice what God does in this situation. When Moses says, I just don't want to do it, God says, I tell you what, I'll give you support. I'll give you encouragement. I'm sending your brother, Aaron, and he will be your mouth, and you two together will lead these people out of Egypt. Guys, I want you to understand something. When we get to the point where we just don't feel like we can do it, you know what God does? He looks at His church and He says, well, that's okay. You don't have to do it alone. You're surrounded by people who will lift you up, encourage you, and support you, and give you that strength and courage and prayers to make an impact in the lives of other people. Now, let me ask you this. Go back to your person one last time for this lesson. The person that you wrote down on your paper, right? And I just want you to think to yourself, or maybe I want to see a show of hands. For the person that you wrote down, how many other people who are members of the Lord's church know that person? Do you have anybody like that you wrote down? Did anybody write down a name that other people beside yourself who are members of the Lord's church would know that person? Oh, guess what? Now all of a sudden you've got a team that you can lean on, that you can rely on to help lead that person out of the slavery of sin. See, that's what God did with Moses, right? I just don't want to do it. I'm scared. Hey, it's okay. I'll send you Aaron, and y'all will be a team of support, and you will be able to do this. Guys, you look at that name on your paper, and you may think to yourself, I just don't know how it's going to turn out. Okay, sit down with the other two or three people that know that person, go to church with you, and you say, this is somebody I'm concerned about. I want us to pray for them, and I want us to work on them together. Maybe several of us could go and invite them at the same time to come to worship with us. Maybe several of us could offer a Bible study. Whatever the case is, you end up putting together a team that will make an impact in that person's life. Because guys, at the end of the day, when we look at all of those excuses that we try to make, not one of them is a valid reason for us to shirk the task and the mission that God has given us. God has said, go and deliver my people. And that's exactly what we've got to be doing.